I'm going to invite Lacey up, who's going to read from Mark chapter 7, which can be found on page 1011.
Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
Good morning, everyone. My name is Ilho. I'm the assistant minister here. It's good to be part of a church family here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please teach us your word and open our ears to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are living in a country that once knew the name of Jesus and has now largely walked away from him. Many in our nation no longer reject Christ because they have examined him and found him wanting, but because they have never truly heard him at all. Churches have emptied, and faith has been sidelined, and gospel is often assumed to be irrelevant or even harmful without ever being listened to seriously. The tragedy of the UK today is not only active hatred of Jesus, but also widespread spiritual deafness. That is exactly the condition Mark confronts us with in this passage. In Mark chapter 7 and 8, Jesus is moving into Gentile territory. Those among those with little biblical knowledge, mixed beliefs, and unanswered questions, long spiritual distance from God. And yet, these are the very people who come to him. At the same time, those who should hear him most clearly, the Pharisees and even the disciples, struggle with a hardened heart, confusion, and unbelief. This passage teaches us something vital for us. The greatest barrier to faith is not lack of evidence or education. It is closed ears and hardened hearts. Here we will see Jesus open deaf ears, feed hungry outsiders, and warn his own disciples with patience and love. We will see that faith does not begin with a full understanding, but with hearing. And that hearing itself is a gift of grace. This morning I want to explore the three central truths from this passage. First, Jesus opens our ears to hear him. And second, Jesus is the bread of life for the world. And third, hear Jesus clearly and respond. First, Jesus opens our ears to hear him. Jesus left the region of Tyre and went through Sidon and down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis, 10 Gentile cities located east of Galilee. This geographical detail is not incidental. Mark is not simply recording Jesus' travel itinerary. He is making a theological point. Jesus is intentionally ministering in Gentile territory. And this is the same region where early in Mark chapter 5, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. At that time, the people of Decapolis begged Jesus to leave their region. And now, when Jesus returns, the response is radically different. Look at verse 32. There are some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand upon him. This is one of the most significant shifts in Mark's gospel so far. The same region that once rejected him now brings the sermon to Jesus. The same Gentile territory that pushed him away now begs him to act. And I hope and pray that this can happen to Crouch End. What changed? In Mark chapter 5, when Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, the man begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." And the man obeyed, and he has proclaimed Christ throughout the Decapolis. That testimony mattered. The people have heard what Jesus has done. The word has been planted. Now faith begins to grow. This is how faith comes, not through having all the answers, not through spectacle, not through coercion, but through hearing what Jesus has done. As I continue to quote Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And this leads us to a crucial question. The question for us is not, do I understand everything about Jesus? If that were the requirement, no one in this passage, no one in history would have come to him. The people of the Decapolis barely know Jesus. They have questions. They live in a Gentile world shaped by different religions, traditions, cultures, and assumptions. Some may be curious about Jesus. Others may have struggled with suffering, reason, or what kind of power Jesus truly has. Even today, people face obstacles, intellectual doubts, scientific questions, painful church experiences, and moral struggles. But notice, none of those obstacles stops them from coming to Jesus. They come not because they know everything about Jesus, but because they have heard something true about him. They have heard that Jesus is merciful and he restores what is broken. Hearing is enough to bring them to Christ. This is how faith begins. Faith does not start with a full understanding. It starts with hearing. Faith grows as we continue to hear him. We do not come to Jesus because we know him fully. We come so that we may know him truly. That has been true in my life. I didn't become a Christian because I knew everything about Jesus. I became a Christian because I heard the gospel and I was convicted of my sinful heart, the fountain of evil. And I repented and trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Even the disciples follow this same pattern. They hear Jesus before they understand him. They confess Jesus before they truly see him. Understanding will come later through the cross, the resurrection, and continue the devotion to his word, and fully when he comes again. That's why God has given us pastors and teachers to equip us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through preaching and teaching his word as we heard in January. Now, Mark turns our attention to the deaf man. This man's condition is deeply symbolic. He cannot hear. He can hardly speak. This is the human condition in sin. Since Adam's sin, brokenness has come into all creation, including humans, physically and spiritually. Sin does not merely make us guilty before God, it makes us spiritually unresponsive. We mishear God's commands, we distort his truth, we cannot speak rightly because we cannot hear clearly. The prophets warned of this condition. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, he said, and he described a people who hear but never understand, and those hearts have grown calloused. Deaf ears and hardened hearts go together. That's why what Jesus does next is so important. Jesus takes the man aside and away from the crowd, and he puts his fingers into this man's ears. He touches his tongue, and he looks up to heaven and sighs deeply. This sigh is not frustration. It is a grief, the groaning of God, confronting the brokenness sin has brought into his creation. Jesus enters into the man's condition. Then he speaks one word I practice a lot, Ephphatha. I hope it's correct. Which means be opened. Immediately, man's ears are opened and his tongue is loosened and he speaks plainly. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the mute speak joy. And Jesus is the promised king who brings the salvation of God to open deaf ears, both physically and spiritually. Physical reality reflects spiritual reality. This miracle is a visible summon that Jesus opens our ears to hear him. Spiritual hearing is not achieved by effort or intelligence. You cannot reason yourself into faith, your ears must be opened by Jesus. That's why people asked him to touch the deaf man. And that is why the Syrophoenician woman last week begged him. Notice the result. When the man hears, he speaks plainly. Right hearing leads to right confession. When God opens ears, mouths follow. That is why the freed man in Mark chapter 5 became a witness. That's why the people of Decapolis bring others to him. That's why genuine faith brings others to Christ. Crowd responds in awe in verse 37. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear, the mute speak. Their words echo Genesis. In Jesus, God is restoring what sin has ruined. Here is the gospel truth. Jesus does not wait for us to hear him before he comes to us. He comes precisely because we cannot hear him. This is grace. Jesus opens our ears to hear him. Second, Jesus is the bread of life for the world. Mark tells us in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for three days and have nothing to eat. This is not a feeding of the 5,000. Mark is very deliberate. This is another crowd in another place with another set of numbers and another theological meaning. Jesus is still in Gentile territory. These ones begged Jesus to leave their region, and yet now they remain with him for 3 days. Why? Because they are hearing him. Preaching is Jesus' main ministry. They are listening. They are staying for his word. Hunger has become secondary to hearing. Their stomachs are empty, but their hearts are engaged. Jesus sees their hunger and says in verse 2, I have compassion for these people. The word compassion in Greek describes a deep movement of mercy from his God. Look at verse 3. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. The Gentiles are not an afterthought in God's redemptive plan. He is caring for them. This moment reaches back to the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. When Jesus spoke the bread being broken first, being given first to the children, Israel, he was not excluding the Gentiles. He was revealing the order of salvation. The woman responded with a remarkable faith. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And she believed even a crumb from Jesus was sufficient for salvation. Now, in Mark chapter 8, the crumbs have become a feast for the Gentiles. Jesus does not merely give leftovers to Gentiles. He feeds them fully. This is not accidental. This is the unfolding of God's promise to bless all nations through Israel's Messiah. What the woman trusted in faith becomes a visible reality. The bread of life is not only for Israel. He is for the world, you and me. That's the point. Disciples, however, still struggle, and they ask in verse 4, Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? This is not logistical ignorance. This is spiritual deafness and blindness. They have already seen Jesus feed 5,000 back in chapter 6, but their hearts are hardened. Jesus asks, "How many loaves do you have?" They answer, "7." Jesus takes the bread and gives thanks and breaks it and gives it to the disciples to distribute. And the crowd eats and satisfied. And afterwards, in verse 8, they pick up 7 basketful of broken pieces. Mark wants us to notice the numbers here. When Jesus fed 5,000 in Jewish territory, there were 12 baskets left over, which signifies the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was revealing himself as the shepherd of Israel who gives himself as the bread of life for God's chosen people. Here, there are 7 baskets. 7 is not a random number. In the Old Testament, 7 often symbolizes completeness. But more specifically, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 1, 7 nations are named as the inhabitants of Canaan, the Gentile nations that surrounded Israel. 7 baskets here signifies a fullness for all nations. This is not about scarcity. It is about abundance. The Gentiles are not receiving leftovers. They are receiving the fullness of Christ. This is the theological heart of the passage. Jesus is not becoming something new. He is revealing the full scope of who he has always been. The Messiah of Israel is the Savior of the world. In John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says explicitly, "I am the bread of life. Whoever, Jews or Gentiles, whoever you can think of, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The feeding of 4,000 is living parable. It shows that Jesus himself is the bread that satisfies the deepest hunger of anyone who comes to him. Jesus is the bread of life for the world. Lastly, hear Jesus clearly and respond. Jesus opens your ears to hear him, and he says, "Jesus is the bread of life for the world, you and me." And after feeding of 4,000, Mark takes us into a boat, reaching Dalmanutha, where the Pharisees demand Jesus a sign. But Jesus gives them no sign in verse 12. Enough is enough. He has left them. And it is just Jesus and his disciples drifting across the Sea of Galilee. Okay, first, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. This is not a minor logistical problem. Bread has been the dominant symbol in this section. Bread has been multiplied in abundance twice. Bread has revealed Christ's identity as the shepherd king who gives himself as the bread of life for all nations. Bread has exposed human misunderstanding as well. Now, surrounded by the one who fed the thousands, and Jesus speaks into this moment with a warning that should make us stop and listen. Look at verse 15. "Be careful," Jesus warns them. "Watch out for the east of the Pharisees and that of Herod." When Jesus repeats himself, "Be careful, watch out," he is issuing a spiritual alarm. The danger he names is east. The east of the Pharisees and Herod represent two different expressions of the same heart condition, hardened heart, to resist the word of God. The Pharisees represent religious hardness. They hear scripture constantly, yet they refuse to hear Jesus because they wanted to keep their tradition to feel clean, to appear clean, to keep power. Now, signs, not because they lack evidence, they have seen a lot about Christ, but because they lack repentance. The East is self-righteousness, legalism, and unbelief masked as piety. They believe they see clearly, yet they are blind. They believe they hear clearly, yet they are deaf. Herod represents political and worldly hardness. He hears John the Baptist gladly about Jesus, yet refuses to repent and believe. He is intrigued by truth, but enslaved by to power, fear, and public image. His East is compromise, moral cowardice, and love of control. He silences truth when it threatens his comfort. These two forms of East appear different, but they produce the same result: the heart that cannot truly hear Jesus. The tragedy is that disciples misunderstand the warning entirely. Look at verse 16. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." It is no simple confusion. This is a spiritual deafness. They interpret a theological warning through a material lens. Jesus is speaking about hearts, and they are thinking about lunch. Jesus responds with a series of questions that expose the depths of the problem. Look at verse 17. "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts are hardened?" This is a sobering moment. The disciples are not Pharisees. They are not Herod. They have left everything to follow Jesus. And yet, Jesus used the same language for them that he uses for his opponents: hardened hearts. Hardness of heart is not limited to open rebellion. It can exist alongside discipleship, ministry, and close relationship to Jesus. We can walk with Christ and still struggle to hear him clearly. Jesus presses further. Look at verse 18. "Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember?" This verse echoes Isaiah's judgment language used for spiritual numb people. Jesus is not saying the disciples are unbelievers. He's saying they are in danger of becoming dull, forgetful, slow to trust, and slow to see who Jesus is, and slow to hear him. Then Jesus calls them to remember. He brings them back to bread again. Look at verse 19 to 20. "When I broke the 5,000 loaves, I had 5 loaves for 5,000. How many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 12. "When I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. They remember the facts. But memory without faith produces anxiety. Knowledge without trust produces fear. Jesus asked the haunting final question. Look at verse 21. "Do you still not understand?" Is that you today? This is where the East metaphor becomes deeply personal. The East of the Pharisees enters our hearts when we hear sermons, read scripture, and participate in worship, yet we refuse to repent and believe. When we measure ourselves against others instead of God. When we assume familiarity equals faith. When religious activity replaces humble dependence on Christ. The East of Herod enters our hearts when we enjoy Jesus as long as he does not disrupt our lifestyle. When we admire his teaching but refuse his authority. When we silence his word because obedience feels too costly. Both East harden the heart slowly. The East do not announce themselves. They spread quietly until trust is replaced by fear and faith by calculation. One loaf. And this is why Jesus warns his disciples. He is not condemning them. This is important. He is protecting them, speaking the truth in love. To hear Jesus clearly and respond is not merely to understand his words intellectually. It is to believe the one who fed thousands can sustain you. It is to believe the bread of life is enough when resources appear scarce, just one loaf. It is to believe the bread of life gives me eternal satisfaction the world cannot give. The faith is not complete understanding. Faith is clinging to Christ despite an incomplete understanding. Jesus is forming their hearing now. He is opening their ears to hear him clearly. He is doing the same with us. Many believers struggle not because they have too little evidence. The Pharisees have witnessed tons of evidence of who Jesus is, but they have allowed East to spread unchecked so that they cannot hear him. Many hear Jesus but still look for evidence and answers and signs like the Pharisees. They come to church, hear sermons, and witness grace, but still believe their own values make them clean, and security comes from money, success, relationships, or control. That is East. It spreads quietly and corrupts faith from within. Jesus' warning still stands. Be careful. Watch out. Do you hear Jesus clearly and respond with faith? He has done everything well until now. Jesus opens ears to hear him. Jesus feeds the hungry. Jesus warns and teaches patiently. If we do not hear him clearly, it is not because he is unclear. It is because sin has made us deaf. But the same Christ who said, "Be opened," still speaks today. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of Christ. When we hear him clearly, we respond, not with hardness, but with humble, repentant faith. Though there are still many questions you have. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Sometimes we are so slow to hear, slow to believe, like our disciples. Lord, thank you so much. You have come to open our ears to hear you and have come to be the bread of life for the world. Anyone come to you, Lord, will be satisfied because you are enough for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.